One, two, three. If you could make your way back to your seats, that would be great. Thank you. I want to remind you of a few things on church news to make sure you got it. Firstly, for new people, if you're new to church, you've recently returned to church, I want to invite you to do our starting point class, which is coming up this Wednesday night, 7:30 p.m. You need to register for starting point. Starting point is simply about finding your place in the story, is what Starting Point is all about. Microwaving your church experience and just giving you an hour class where we chat, we coffee, we cake, which is a good thing, and we talk about church world, church life, how we do church, and how you can be involved in church. It really heightens your church experience to do Starting Point. We ask our new people to do three things with us reasonably quickly. Firstly is come and have dinner. We want to feed your belly, give you some food and enjoy our hospitality. And then secondly, Starting Point, the class. And then thirdly, to do the network course with us, which is a course about discovering your gifts and your fit in church world and how you can serve God most effectively. And that will be conducted in February next year. So if you've not done the Starting Point class, I want to invite you to register. You need to register to come so we can give you a manual and be prepared for you. That's this coming Wednesday, 7:30 p.m. Until about 8:45, 9:00. You can register at the Connect Desk today, and that would be really cool. Our Gaining Ground special offering day is coming up very, very shortly, towards the end of October. So if you'd be preparing for that, that would be dynamic if you could do that and make a plan in terms of what you're going to give on that day. It's our for our church family, you're well aware, it's our one big offering day in the year that we give sacrificially well above and beyond what we normally give to help us gain ground as a church. You would have noticed, who noticed the sign as you came in this morning out there? We've got a little demo sign to show you. That's only part of it. We wanted to show you the screen, not the trailer. We're not getting the trailer, just the screen. But what we plan to do is have two screens shaped in a V so that they're about 3 to 4 meters in the air somewhere there on a pole and a structure. It'll be a V so it points both ways, and it's literally a big TV. That's what it is, that we put out the front, and we can then promote whatever we want in terms of church life, if just our church name, put a cross on there, carols, Christmas, Easter, youth, children's, our food co-op, our cafe during the day to promote that business. We might even put your photo on there and just let the world see you come here and you're part of the family. It's all about awareness and just making people aware our church is here and our cafe is here and what we do as a church. Because a lot of people in our community just don't even know we exist in terms of this building here and what we do. So we want to make them aware. We want to make a statement. And have a look at the sign. Check it out. Check out the quality. That is the best quality that you can get on that billboard quality on the market today. And so it's a considerable investment for us to get two screens put up. And that's a major component of our Gaining Ground offering this year. So we wanted to show you, give a visual of that. We'll have that out there for possibly about a month, free of charge. They've let us do that. And so we just wanted to show the church and get you used to that, which is a good deal. Now, I'm going to start a new series of sermons today, and you're the lucky ones. You are the lucky ones because you're here for it. And this sermon is a foundation for what we're going to speak about over the next 2 weeks. I've called this series The Path. Everyone say The Path? The Path. And today is kind of, this is like the senior pastor's study in preparation for what he would normally preach. This is the background stuff that I normally wouldn't give the church because I was going to say it's boring, but it's not. I don't want to do that. But it's all the preparation, the scaffolding for what I'd normally prepare for what I say to a church. What I've been doing recently, I've been doing a bit of modeling. Not that kind of modeling. I've been doing some modeling. Some modeling in terms of how we do some things as a church to create a very clear path and a very clear model for some things that we want to do really effectively. And the thing about models is this, is models can become either in organizational life, business world or church world, management world, models can become very complicated if you're not careful. So I've wanted some very clear models that I could pitch to our church and show our church this is what we're trying to do in terms of this is how we want to grow people in terms of their connection within our church. So our connection model. How do we help people assimilate into church life? How do we help people do that? And so we created a model for how people really connect in church life with us and connect with God and connect with church and assimilate into church life. So we wanted to grow that. Then a second model, we wanted to look at how we disciple people. So how do we grow people in their practical faith of knowing Jesus better and living out a fully devoted Christian lifestyle? So we looked at a model for discipleship. And then we looked at a model of how we care for people. How do we do that? How do we actively care for people? Do we just appoint a pastoral care pastor and that pastor is the pastor that cares and nobody else cares? Because that's how it works in a lot of other churches. And so we've turned that model upside down and created a model that's called people care, where we all care together for each other as members of the body. That's kind of even scriptural. And so we've created a model for that. And then we've looked at a model for how we build as a church, how we do something together, how we grow our influence as a church. And so how do we grow leaders in our church? And I looked at it all and planned it out and mapped it out on my desk and I thought, this is going to be far too complicated if I have to have four models to present to the church and everyone's going to be impressed but then totally ignore it and not do anything about it. And so what I did was I threw it all on the table and joined it all together and made it one model, and I've called it our Next Steps Culture. Our Next Steps Culture. With the thought that everybody in our church world and church life, everybody that comes from the brand new person to the person that's been here 5 years or 20 years, no matter how long you've been here, no matter whether you're already a leader or you're a developing leader or you're still finding your feet, no matter where you're at in the journey, that you could clearly understand the journey of how we assimilate people, of how we disciple people, of how we care for people, and how we develop leaders. So I've got a little chart I'm going to put up next week. I'm not going to do it this week. I'm going to put it up next week. Today what I want to do is lay out this and prepare and lay a foundation for us from the scripture about how the model was created and where the model comes from. Because I want you to understand, when I present something to you, behind that is a layer of study, a layer of thought, a layer of scriptural understanding about our values of belong, believe, become, and build. They're just not nice words that start with B. They are all anchored somewhere in the scriptures for us, and I want to pull it out today and show you that. And what I want to show you is that God's got a pathway. He's got a path. He's got a plan. He's got a journey for every single one of us. Our problem is this, is we often get lost on the path. We get lost on the journey. We get lost on our next steps, and we feel like, you know, it's not working for me, or I'm not feeling God like I used to feel God, or church isn't feeling like it used to feel like, and what I need is a model to help people understand that the feeling you have is because of the following you lack. The feeling you have is because somewhere you got sidetracked, or you've detoured, or you took a wrong turn, or you failed to take the next step. This is all about keeping moving. And so I want to make it as simple as possible. And so today, let's layer it with some scriptural thought that everyone is on a path. I think we all inherently understand and know. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you inherently understand and you know that God's got good things for you and he's got good things for you to do. So he's planned good things for you, but he's also planned good things for you to do. Now, it's important that we understand that there's a process to get to this point of doing the good things that God has planned for us to do. There's a process involved. There's a development that's involved in terms of that. Ephesians 2:10 gives us this promise. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece." Turn to your neighbor and say, "I knew that. I knew that. I'm a masterpiece." I'm telling you. You are. You are a masterpiece today. That's not just blowing wind up your pipe. That's true. You are a masterpiece, it says. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. See what it says? God's got good things planned for us to do, and he planned it long ago. We need to come into alignment with these good things that God wants us to do. We need clarity on the process, and that's why I want to try so hard to clarify this process for us over the coming weeks in this series called The Path. Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6, this is what it says. It says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. When it says boundary lines, that's not meaning a place that you can't cross. It's not a boundary you can't go over. What it means is that's the part in life that God has allotted to you. That's the plot that God's allotted to you, the calling, the gifting, the enablement, the empowerment that God has given you to be. That's the unique you that God wants you to be. And here the psalmist says, the boundary lines of my life, they've fallen in pleasant places, and surely I have an absolutely delightful inheritance. Verse 11 of the same psalm says, you make known to me, here's the title of our series, the path. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence and with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So here the psalmist is saying there's a path, there's a pathway, and it's a path and a pathway to life. And that's what I want to make abundantly clear for all of us and try and take away the confusion and the cloudiness that's in some people's minds about, well, what's my next step? Where's the path? Psalm 119 says, your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. There's a path, and I need to make sure I'm on the path. When I get off track, off the path, I'm in trouble. So we need clarity about the processes and the stages or steps of the path. He uses the word life. In the Hebrew, the word life means to be fully alive. To be fully alive. In the Greek, the variant of that word that's closely associated in thought is the Greek word zoe. S-O-E. Zoe. And zoe means this, the state of one, of a person who is possessed of vitality, the person that is fully alive. Just look at your neighbour and see if they're fully alive today. Are you fully alive? That's the plan. That's the goal. That's the dream. That the path would lead to us being fully alive. Jesus spoke about it and promised it and used this word in John 10:10 when he says, the thief, the devil, Satan himself, he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that they, the people of God, may have, everyone say it, life. They might be fully alive. They might be vibrant and fully possessed with vitality. Come on, look at your neighbor. Are they fully possessed with vitality today? Fully alive and have it abundantly is what the promise of Jesus is. I think the problem for a lot of believers is they simply don't know what the pathway to life really is. And I want to make it clear for our church. I want to give us a pattern. I want to give us a plan. I want to give us a pathway. Because I personally believe everyone is on a journey. Everyone is on a spiritual journey. Even non-believers or lost people are on a journey. They don't even realize they're on a spiritual journey. Even atheists are on a spiritual journey. We're all on a spiritual journey of discovering God. And I want to help us discover God more clearly and to understand the path to life and the journey that God has us all on. This is what Peter says in the New Testament about the promises that God gives to us. Because this study is all based on the promises of God. Peter says this, and because of his glory and excellence, God has given us great and precious, not just promises, great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature, that's life right there, to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. God wants to give you great and precious promises. He has given us great and precious promises that help us share in his divine nature. So God's made this path very clear in the Old Testament. Very clear in the Old Testament. And it's picked up in the New Testament where Jesus in John 10 promises this divine life, this abundant life, this advantageous life that he wants to bring to every person that calls themselves a child of God. And so God made these promises in the Old Testament. And that's what we're going to look at today. Some of these Old Testament promises that were given to a group of people called the Israelites as they were coming out of Egypt, heading towards the promised land over 3,000 years ago. And these promises continue to stand at the heart of everything that God wants to do in our very lives today. Theologians call them the core promises of God. The core promises of God. There's four of them. You could call them the Fantastic Four. That's what you could call them. The Fantastic Four. These foundational core Fantastic Four promises are the promises that everything else is built on in terms of other promises in the Word of God. I was visiting my family, my mum and dad, recently, and as many of you know, they're not travelling real well in terms of health, and Dad's got some particular health challenges at the moment, and I prayed Psalm 91 over them as we shared communion. And Psalm 91 says this in verse 4, which got me thinking about this whole thing of the promises of God. Psalm 91 says, "He will cover you with his feathers, and he will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armour and protection." His faithful promises. It's referring to these promises. These promises are your covering. These promises are your armor. These promises are your protection. And here's the thing about the promises of God. They are not just promises. They are faithful promises. Faithful promises. Why? Because he is faithful. You know, a promise is only good as a person that makes it. You've had people promise to you. You've had people give you your word. You've had them say, "I'll do this, I'll be that, I'll whatever." And you look at them and you think, "No, you won't. I know you. I know you. It's never going to happen." God, the Bible says, could find no one greater. So when he made his promises, he swore an oath on his own name, the greatest name of all, that he would fulfill these promises for every single one of us. So here we go. Moses is in Egypt when he gives these instructions to the Israelites. And what he's trying to do is motivate them to take a journey. Motivate them to take a journey to the promised land. He's trying to help them find the path to Zoe, to life, this abundant life, where they would possess life in all of its fullness, in all of its vitality. He's trying to make it clear. So he shares these thoughts and promises for God. It says in Exodus 6:6-7, these are the promises. It says, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment, and I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." This particular reading is a very significant reading to Jewish people. It's a reading that they use when they practice the Passover. And there's four stages and four steps in the practice of the Passover that plays out these promises that I want to unpack for us today to understand from a Jewish mentality and thought and thinking what these promises mean for us and what they meant for them in that day. The first promise, the first step was this, is "I will bring you out." I will bring you out of Egypt. It refers to salvation is what it refers to. So God promised to bring the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery. I want you to notice he wasn't concerned about changing them. He was only simply concerned about claiming them. Not changing, just claiming. Just saying, "You will be mine. You're coming out. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. I'm going to bring you out of slavery." So God's initial promise was that he would bring them out, that he would save them. Bring them out of that hard labor. It's kind of like the promise that Jesus gave. I haven't got this on the screen for your notes today, but the promise Jesus gave in Matthew 11:28-30, where he said, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. So the calling of God to Israel was to come out of slavery, out of that hard life, into an easy yoke, yoked to God, joined to God now as their leader. It's the same invitation for us, for every human being, to come out of darkness, to come out of this world, and come into the saving grace that Jesus has for us, and to live with a lightness as opposed to a real heaviness because of what sin does and what sin is in every one of us. So God firstly promises salvation, that he would bring us out of the domination of the world and bring us into his family, bring us into his church, and to help us to find a sense of belonging. Here's our first value as a church, that we would learn to belong. I think the first behavior everyone who wants to follow God needs to really learn is to belong. To know you belong, and to live as if you belong, and not to live as someone that doesn't belong, but to live as someone that does belong. Turn to your neighbor and just say, belong, would you? Belong. It's a decision. I belong. I belong. I belong to God. And so I'm going to live like someone that belongs to God. So this first step that the Israelites would, and the Jewish people would celebrate in the step of the Passover, was this step of salvation, this thought of belonging to God. And what they would do is they'd take a bottle of wine. You may be wondering why I've got wine in church. This is why I've got wine in church, because in the Sabbath ceremony, they would eat some lamb and they would sing songs and they would drink a glass of wine. And so I thought I would bring a glass of wine today. And when they made these promises, they would do a toast. Now, I don't have enough for everybody. And this is what they'd do. They'd eat the lamb. They'd read this passage that I will bring you out. And they would celebrate it. And they would cheer. And they would have a glass of wine. It's a little bit early. Don't you love the Passover? I love the celebration, the theming, the symbolism, the representation, the typology of this Passover ceremony that's practiced, because it's all about Jesus. It's all about what God has done for us. So that's step one, the promise is I'll bring you out. That's the first thing that God wants us to understand. He's bringing us out, and so we're creating a model to help people understand how people can belong in God's world and make that very clear for people. Step two is that God promised, I will free you. I'm going to deliver you. I'm not just going to bring you out. I will actually free you. Now note this, freedom and coming out are two different things. They're two different things. He says, I will free you from being slaves to them. So God promises to free them from the heart of slavery. My question is this, why would they need to be delivered from slavery when God has already said, I'm bringing you out? If he's brought them out of Egypt, out of that place of slavery, why does he have to deal with slavery in their heart and in their head? And here's the thought, and you've heard it said, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. Yeehaw! You can't! Whereas in God's kingdom, he has to. He takes us out of Egypt, out of sin, out of slavery to sin, but not only is it enough to take you out, he's got to get it out of you. He's got to get Egypt's customs, the world's customs and ways and thought processes and responses and attitudes and everything like that out of us, just like he did the children of Israel. So at the Passover ceremony, when the Jewish people celebrate Passover, they would get to this stage in their ceremony after eating some more lamb and sharing that, and they would read the passage about God promising to bring them not only out of Egypt, but to also get slavery out of them, out of their heart and out of their head. What God was promising was, I'm going to establish right believing in you, a right faith in you, so that you can behave, because your behavior is determined by your belief. And so let's deal with your head so that your hand knows how to operate and your hand then knows how to live. So at the Passover, they would celebrate that and then they would take a second cup of wine. So let's just pretend I've drunk the whole cup. And now we come to the second cup of wine. And they would hold the cup up and they would say, cheers. Not only the Aussies do that. And then they would have another. Lucky this is not being videoed. Another sip of wine is what they would do. This second stage is all about what we believe. It's about growing our faith. So once God's got the Israelites, the Jewish people, out of Egypt, and then he's got Egypt thinking out of them, we come to the third stage of the journey and the modelling. The third stage. And this third step is, now I've done that in you and for you, now I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to redeem you. He says, I will redeem you. This stage, this step of the journey is all about our restoration. Here's the good news. God promises not only to save us, but also to restore us, to redeem us. What's he restoring us to? Original function, original design, original intent. I don't know whether you've ever restored anything, but that's what restorers do. I love those TV shows that show people restoring things. They take an old car and they restore it to its former beauty and design, and they even make improvements. That's kind of what God does. God restores us from our brokenness, our hurt, our sin, our failure, our path that has gone wrong, and puts us on a right pathway. Now, I've discovered this about Christians. Christians pray a lot of things, quote a lot of things, and sing a lot of things that they don't understand. They do. Pray a lot of things, quote a lot of things, and see a lot of things, sing a lot of things they don't really understand. And this is one of those words a lot of Christians don't understand. This word, redeem. This thought of redeeming. Redeem means to restore to its original intent and its original design. So it's not enough to get you out of Egypt and just save you. It's not enough to get the junk out of your life and Egypt's thinking out of your head and out of your heart. It's also a matter of helping us understand, why am I here? What am I called to be? What am I called to do? What's God want to do with me? Is there any purpose? Is there any plan in my life? Is there any God thought? What am I designed for? Where do I fit? Where do I function? And we need a model that's going to explain all that to us so that we can continue to take next steps on the journey. There's a big Bible college in America. It's called Fuller Theological Bible College. And at Fuller Theological Seminary, they did a study of churches and Christians. And they established this, that 87% of people that are in the church do not understand what's called their redemptive calling. In other words, they don't understand what God has redeemed them to do and redeemed them for. They come to church, they're involved in church at a measure, but they're kind of stopped on the pathway to life. And so therefore they're not fully alive, they're not fully vibrant. It explains why many people in church today are only half alive. Because they've stopped or not understood, or there has been no pathway for them to understand. And so we really need to focus as a church on teaching people what it is to be redeemed, what it is to be restored, what it is to have purpose and God's plan engaged, to be involved with it and aligned with it in our church. And we need to, and I need to, and every leader in this church, every member of my ministry team needs to be very intentional about helping people discover and develop and deploy their redemptive calling, their purpose, where they fit and where they function. Why? Because that's part of the pathway to life. You may be saved, you may have your junk dealt with, but have you found your purpose? Have you found your fit? Have you found your function? Because that's really important. So this cup of redemption is what it's called in the practice of the Jews, as they would get together and they would celebrate the Passover. It celebrates who you are, not who you are not. And can I just shout this out for all of us today? There is a great strength and a key in understanding who you are and celebrating that, as opposed to living in the realm of what you're not. And this whole competition thing, or I'm not this, or I'm not that. It's about who you are. Who you are. Celebrate who you are. And that's what the journey of God wants to help us do, is to celebrate who we are. Because some of us are different. Don't look at your neighbor right now. Some of us are different. And different is just different. It's okay. It's not wrong. It's just different. It's, to make it more politically correct, unique. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're unique. You're unique. God's promise is that he would make us all that he intended us to be. He wants to empower us to make a difference in our own way. Empower us to make a difference in this world in our own way. He wants to empower us. Part of the pathway for empowerment for me in this third stage of the model is that we'd understand that we're here to be contributors. We're here to contribute. We're here to invest into the kingdom of God with our life. With our life, with our time, serve the King. It's what you do. It's how we roll as believers. It's how we behave. We serve the King. When we put a shout out there for some guys to come and renovate someone's house, that's what we do. It's what we do. We renovate. Why? Because God's renovated us. Has renovated us. And we get to, I saw someone post it on Facebook, that's why I said it. Because we went home flogged and someone put it on Facebook. We get to. I'm thinking, yeah, great. Yeah, no, we get to. Everyone say we get to? We get to. Why? Because God has renovated us. So this third step is all about what God wants us to become. It's about growing our contribution, finding our fit, finding our function, finding our place on a team and serving God. So at the Passover, they would get to this point and they would pick up their glass of wine and have some lamb and tell the story about everything that God has done. And they're great storytellers at the Passover, explaining everything that God has done on the journey. And they get to this stage and the promises at this stage about everything that God has planned for them in terms of redeeming them to their original function. They'd lost hope as slaves, but now they realize we're actually going to become something again. And they get a new glass of wine, third glass of wine. Are you counting? Third glass of wine, so just a little sip. But they would drink it. It's a great party, the Passover, celebrating everything that God has done and is doing and plans to do. And then step four in their journey. There's four steps in our plan too, by the way, in our modelling we're going to present to you next week. Four steps, and you're the lucky ones because you're getting the biblical foundation. The fourth step is this, is I will take you. I will take you. It's all about fulfillment. Where he says, I will take you as my own people. You'll be my people, my special people, and I will be your God. I will be your God. What a place of security that is, to know that God has not only claimed you, he's also changed you, and he's filled you for a function, and now he's saying, now you're my people, and now I'm going to take you and I'll lead you, and you, I will be a God unto you. This is the final part in the pathway where God promises to take them as his own people, that he would be their God. It's all about our connection. Our connection to God and our connection together as people. Our connection to God and our connection together as people. And they build life together. They build something significant together. And at this part of the Passover, they eat some more lamb and they tell the story about God being their God and what he's going to do for them. And they'd be celebrating. It's called the cup of Hallel, the cup of praise. And it's suggested it's the cup of Hallel and the cup of praise because by this time in the ceremony, they've drunk four glasses of wine. So they're feeling pretty happy about everything Jesus is planning to do for them right now. The cup of praise. You know, the path is all about finding your place right here in this stage, this step, in connection with others and understanding we don't travel alone. We don't travel alone. We're not nomads. We're not nomadic. We don't travel alone. We travel in groups. We travel in groups. We travel connected. We serve connected. We care connected. Do you know how we do people care in our church? We do people care in our church by helping people to understand we're all called to care. We do have a pastoral care team. They do the management, the administration of care. But we facilitate care at every level. We care for each other. We care by being in connect groups. That's how we care. We care by serving together. That's how we care. We all have the responsibility to care. I will never pay a pastor to care. If a pastor doesn't care, he will never get paid or she will never get paid. Because they should care. That's why they're a pastor. But every one of us fulfills pastoral roles of care. This step is about coming together and building. We're not just here to care for each other. We're here to build. We're here to do something. That's why we'd put a sign up in front of the building. We want the community to know we're actually here. Jesus said, let your light shine, so I'm going to let it shine. We're going to let the light shine. Let it shine so people are aware and they understand. So God promises here that he would be our God and that we would be his people. This is all about growing our influence. This is all about carrying kingdom culture, being a culture carrier of the kingdom, and then also of our church. It's about flowing and functioning as a leader. So God promises to bring us out. He promises to save us. He promises to free us and deliver us from our junk. He promises to redeem us and restore us, to find our design, who we are and what we live for. And he promises us fulfillment, to place us strategically in a relationship where we can make a big difference. Can I have our team come to stage, please? Where we can make a big difference. God wants every one of us to know, and I want every one of us to know, and that's why I'm going to try and make it clear. Today was all the foundation and background biblically, but to make it clear that there is a path to life, and God wants us fully alive. He wants us fully alive and fully engaged. And for that to happen, we need to know where we are on the journey, on the spiritual journey, and what my next step is to take. So to close today, can I finish with the verse I started with? Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief has come to steal, kill, destroy, but I have come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. We've talked all morning about what Jesus said he would do, give us life. But this verse starts with what the devil will do. And this is the warning. He says, I have come to steal. And when I steal this pathway from you, this promise from you, I get to kill you and I get to destroy the purpose on your life. That's the thought of this verse. The devil's role is to stop you from getting the life Jesus promised you. And so we need to be very aware of that today. You see, if you were the devil, if you were the devil, don't look at your neighbour right now because you might be thinking they are. If you were the devil, what would you do? What would you do to stop the process? What would you do? Think about it. If you were the devil, what would you do to stop this process in terms of people taking this pathway to life? I'll tell you what you'd do. You'd create as much relational mess in the lives of believers so that they get frustrated, disassociated, marginalized, polarized, separated from the people that God intended them to be joined with. And so the devil is a master at relational mess. That's what he does. That's why we have so much relational mess. Don't ever be surprised about that. It's always under attack. There's never not a day that it's under attack. It's always under attack. Every relationship you have with your marriage, God, not God, the devil, the thief, comes to steal, kill, destroy, wants to create relational mess. All the is about relational mess to stop the life. With your friends, the it's not about the people. It's not about them. We think it's about them. We think it's about our partner. We think it's about our friend. We think it's about our boss. We think it's about our employees. We think it's about our mum. We think it's not about our dad. We have to say both of those. We think it's about us. It's not about the people when something goes wrong. It's always about the purpose. It's the purpose that's under attack. It's the life he wants to take. It's the stealing, the killing, and the destroying. So he creates these relational messes. It's always about the promise. It's always the promise that's under attack. We in our small thinking make it about that person, about that pastor, about that problem, about that husband, about that wife, about that friend, that boss, that as employees. But the Bible says our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not about that person. Get that face out of your frame. It's not about them. They're just the substitute that the devil puts in your face to make it think it's about them. It's not about them. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against principalities and powers and darkness and spiritual authorities. That's what our battle is about. That's what our battle is. If you think our battle is about in this plebiscite, if you think our battle is against this group, against that group, you got another thing coming. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. We are commanded to love flesh and blood. We are commanded to embrace flesh and blood, to be united with flesh and blood. Our battle is always against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our battle is against principalities and powers. Our battle is against relational messes that come as a distraction. It's a distraction. It's a distraction from the face of the one who is the thief. And so get the other faces out of the frame. Would you stand to your feet with me? I want to give a pathway. Just want to make it clear. It's so good to have a plan. Thank you for that overwhelming support. A clap right there. Come on. Come on. Encourage your pastor today. Thank you. Thank you very much. I'll be here all week. And stay away from that. That is a very powerful representation. The Passover. Of the pathway. And the plan. So be here next week. Because otherwise you've only got the biblical foundation. Not the modelling that comes out of that. For everyone else that comes next week, the modelling is not going to make as much sense. But if you're here next week, you're going to hear the modelling. And then the last week, I'm going to talk to you about the distractions. The things that come to pull us off the path. So don't miss one step of this journey, because it's going to bless you. And it's going to give us a pathway, a plan, a pattern, a model for us to work with as a church that is going to be simple, but it's come from a very complicated background. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for my friends and my family today, our church. We love you. And we're simply doing the best we can to love you with all of our hearts and be fully devoted. We have an enemy, and we're very aware of that, who comes to bring all kinds of relational stresses and relational messes, who comes to intervene in the plan and the purpose of God. I pray, convince us today and help us to understand it's not about this face, it's not about that face, it's not about that person. Their face may be in the frame, but they are not the problem. The problem is the thief. The thief. And the problem with a thief is we don't usually recognize the thief because they're under the radar. They're not visual. They work in darkness, in stealth. The thief takes little bit by little bit by little bit until he's stolen enough that it kills. And he's stolen enough that it totally destroys. And there are people in this room today that have been blaming others, blaming people. They've got people in the frame. When the people were never meant to be in the frame, they are not the problem. The thief is. That's our battle. Free us, God. Change us, God. Empower us, God, is our prayer. And own us so that we can live this fulfilled life full of vitality is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand together, church. Right across this room today, we thank you, God. Make the pathway clear. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. Let's just take a moment. We're going to draw to a close right now. We're going to sing this song and just worship the Lord together. Why don't you lift your hands and just lean in? If you want prayer today for anything, come to the front and stand at the front. Our team will pray with you. If you're a new person, at the conclusion of the song, if you'd make your way to the Connect Lounge down the back, we'll meet with you, share some coffee together. Let's worship the Lord.